us of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Truly, we know you hold our hand.
Amen.
All these many years, Father, in this pilgrim, meet your Lord to the land beyond the blue. We are walking, O Father, in the pathway of your sacred light, your word of life. And we thank you, Father, for all these many years now past, that you have been so gracious to us, Lord. Yes, we have our ups and our downs. We have conflict, O Lord, among ourselves. We have affliction too. We have some sickness, spiritually, even physically as well, Father, emotionally. We may have some trouble with finance too, Lord, but you have always been there to bless us, to guide us through, and to see us through, Father. We know, Lord, in this pilgrimage we are on, and the road is not an easy road. And Father, Lord, we just forever need your hand to guide us. We know, Lord, you promised that you will not forsake us, that you will always be with us. And so, Lord, if we have a crown of life worn, then, Lord, we hope to meet you there. In that day when Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, returns to take his bride. And may we be worthy, Lord, to find ourselves, Lord, as a member of that bride body. To be caught away and to sit at the grand marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a day that will be. What a day that will be. Father, we praise you, Lord. We are looking forward to that day, Lord, in this present, distressful, crazy world today, Lord. It's just full of darkness, people killing each other, Lord, and madness just on the rise from day to day. We see the evils on the rise, and it will always be that way until the coming of Jesus. But today, Lord, we are here. We consider ourselves a people, Lord, privileged to be able to sit here and even to stand and worship you, and to sit and to hear your word, Father. A people, Lord, called and chosen. We thank you. So bless this day now, Lord. Bless the word that we approach. May we continue, Lord, to be reminded and call to my Father all that which you have written in thy holy word. That we be obedient, O Lord, to that which you have given us, Lord. I ask for your grace right now. Open our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we have dealt with this, the very mark of the serpent, which is the mark of Cain himself. We already see that no matter how, whenever God led his people or whatever God was doing, looking at the life of the early saints of God from the time of Adam all the way right now to where we are looking at, to this particular character called Abraham, we notice one thing, that whenever God called a person, Satan is always there to watch. Remember that. To see what God was doing, and he would do his best to thwart the plan of God, to try to perhaps create confusion, chaos, and to even destroy God's people. Because he couldn't destroy the plan of God, but he could try to destroy the people and give them, well, a big headache. We will say, you know, just a lot of confusion, you know. We see this thing to be so all this time now, and there's always not so easy to look at sometimes, because the true vine, as Bob M said, the true vine, the false vine, they are always so close together with each other. It is not just as clear as black is from white. Now, if there is such a clarity of, you know, okay, the serpent and the trail is black completely, and we can see it on the trail of God's, that God's people are walking on is white, so clear, that means there will not be confusion today in the churches. Alright? So it just sometimes so close together that you see shades of grey, and it's hard for people to really differentiate, to find out which one is true and what is error. Okay? So, God had allowed the people to do what they wanted, because God had given them a choice. And because of the fall of man, the carnality or the serpentine nature in man is always stirred up by their fallen nature. Satan will use that to create what he wanted through carnal man. And so God allows it. And one of the things we already know is that Mark always was very present. And Satan would always use something to create, make it big so that people always look at science. And as he says, if your company is big or enterprise is big, it must be pretty good, solid. So they say that unity is strength. And yet the Bible many times in the book of Proverbs, it says sometimes in the council of many, there's a lot of foolishness too. So we don't look at the science. But that human being, carnal human being, will always look at the signs. Alright. So right now, when we look at, let us go to the book of Genesis chapter 1 now, like we finished up last week, about the call of Abraham. Okay. So we have now the beginning of God getting a people now. Now, in the past, the two lines was clear. They were clear. The two lines were very clear. We have the Tzaddik, and then we have the king. And then after about the fourth generation, the people start to intermarry, to create this giant. And I said this before, God did not put the blame upon sinners. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the wages of sin is death, and that's it. But when the people that are called by God are God's people, if anything goes wrong by the action, God put the blame on them. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, God put the blame upon the children, his son, or the sons of God, the Tzaddik, for going, crossing the line and go over to the Canaanite camp and marry those Canaanite women. And so this, the great giant, the intermarriage, the interbreeding between the two lines, created giant. So God see all these things, and you know, even the size giant will tells you that Satan has a way of using this, all right, to showcase himself and to thwart the plan of God, whatever. So God let it be for a time until the generation of Noah, that he sent a flood to destroy all this serpent seed. Now, over this side of the flood, the Tower of Babel was built, even as it was before the flood. The Canaanite people already built city. I mean, intelligent people built city. And over the flood, they built city, and they built this tower to hold the people. Now, here we have that in those days, there was only one language. And we all know there's only one language. And when God came down to confront them, the people who were building the tower, and they started to speak all different accents and dialects, and nobody answered each other, and so the tower was left. The construction was stopped, and people began to, well, find their old group of people, the people who spoke the same language or same accents or dialect, and so then they will go move away and to a place to create their own society. So that's why they, after the flood, the people were then scattered. But even before after the tower, before even the destruction of the tower, there were people already migrated. All right. So now what we have is that the destruction or the God confounding the tongues of the people at Babel was to cause the people to separate and move. It was in this way of filtering. God was filtering to get a people. Now he was selecting them. So after a certain number of decades passed by, he looked down and there was Abraham. And he called Abraham. And we read over the last week in chapter 12 that here was a separation from all the other people. Now we know that after the Tower of Babel, people are having their own ideas and their own religious belief. Each group will worship God in their own way. And they mix idols with their own opinion, using the name of God perhaps, and that's why we have all these different religions. But there is some similarity, of course. The people are offering sacrifices. Where did they come from? It came before, even after the fall of man, that God had to slay some animal to get the skin and clothe Adam and Eve. And after that, Adam sacrificed to God. Abel, Cain, they have. These are the practice. But you can see that Cain changes it from animal sacrifice of shedding of blood to getting vegetables or the crops of the field, fruits, vegetables and all that. And this is what we see today in many even religion. Not only just the sacrifices like Cain offered to the Lord. There was no images. But then later on, as it comes down to the time of Mesopotamia, or just after, or perhaps during Nimrod's day, people began to look at Nimrod and then perhaps make an image of Nimrod for all we know. You know. And then there you have, later on you find that they have all different kind of idol, all different kind of images that the people worship back in Babylon, which is in the place of what we call Mesopotamia at that time. Babylon did not yet exist. Just a tower of Babel. You see. So now people were scattered all over the world. Well, there are some that holds to the light that God is spirit and there is that they don't have any images. Alright, but you only later on, by and by, people like to think of God as something that they can see, so they create their own image. So now when we look at chapter 12, and the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the family of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord has spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So now we know. God now called Abraham, a people, a person. From that man, God is going to bring forth the Messiah. Now we do not know at this particular time, when you go back to the days of Abraham, we are looking from here, at this present moment, backwards. But we already know what transpired ahead of Abraham. What transpired in the New Testament. We know that when God promised Abraham a son, we also realize that that covenant that he made with Abraham pertaining to a son promise was actually not just Isaac. Okay? That was a spiritual seed that was involved, and that was none other than the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Even as it was in the book of Genesis chapter 4, when God came down and judged Adam, Eve, and the serpent, he even said about the seed of the woman. So of course at that time, if we were there, living in those days, we would not know
what was going to happen. Do you understand? So when God called Abraham out, He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And the whole nations of the other world, you know, will also be blessed. And if anybody bless you, I will bless him. If anybody curse you, I will curse him. So here was something great. We have this record in the Bible to show us the seriousness of God in choosing the man Abraham for the purpose. You know. So now God called him out. But he was 75 years old. And the Bible specifically tells us in verse 4. And Lot went with him. And Lot went with him. Now, the Bible, as I said, sometimes when the Bible mentions certain things, we need to try to understand what's behind. If we just read, oh, just a story, you know, the nephew just went along with him. But the Bible told us here that God called Abraham. Abraham, alright? He called Abraham. He did not call anybody else. God didn't call one man. He didn't call a family. No. He only called one man. And that's why it's so important in the history of the world. If you look, you only take one man to change the world. It's always one. And when God deals with us, He's not dealing with us as a group. He deals with us as individual. Do you understand that? So He called Abraham. He didn't say, Abraham, come out of your people with your wife, with your household. No, he said, I get you out from your kindred kind. Of course, he has a family. He had a family, so he would have to take his wife. Okay, he would have to take his household and move out. But here the Bible said, and Lot went with him. Now, of course, if you were to look at it, maybe look at some kind of background to it, perhaps. Now, these were family that live up there in the wood of Kaidi. In Kaidi. They probably lived together in one big area. Uncle, auntie, cousin, nephew, brother, sisters, all lived together out in this big land. So, there is something about Abraham that perhaps Lot had a special relationship with him. He's the uncle, Lot's the nephew. And if I believe that we all know that sometime when there is relative a connection, sometime a cousin has a special relationship with another cousin, or a nephew with an uncle, right? A niece with an auntie, because there's some closeness and some likeness or desire or something that they have in common. So let's just imagine Abraham said to Lot, don't come. Now he said, Uncle, where are you going? He said, God called me to go down to a land. And I would like to come with you. Can Abraham, his uncle, say, no, don't come. It's kind of odd. Do you not think so? You know, God only told Abraham, get out of your country and your people and your kindred. But here we have Lot. Now here we want, I want to make this clear that Abraham had this revelation because God spoke to him. How God, whether God showed to him in some visions or a dream, or how God verbally or audibly spoke to him, we do not know. The Bible does not tell us that God appeared to him in another way. The Bible says just God said to Abraham, come out. See? So Abraham had a revelation about this God that talked to him. Now remember, these are people out there who are in idolatry. They're all probably pagan, most of them. They might use the name of Yahweh because they already used the name of Yahweh and invoked them into idols even before the flood. So these are part of it are carried over. You see. The people are already mixed. The three sons of Noah are already mixed. You see. And God, out of Shemite line, selected Abraham. But Abraham must have been living in that place at that time. Perhaps he might have been just like King David. You know who? Who looked to the sky, looked to the universe. You know, and there is something in his heart that is stirring, perhaps because God is stirring him. That he looked at the people, the civilization at that time, what they worship, what they were doing. You see? Just like today. The civilization of the world today, how evil it has become. Look at the churches of Christianity, of Christendom today. Even as God spoke, or even as Jesus said in the day, in his days, people worship God with their mouth, but their heart is far from God. This is the condition you must understand. Don't read the Bible just like a story without trying to understand the background. So whatever there is in Abraham, that God called him, that God specifically chose him. Very personal to Abraham. Now today the gospel is given out. Say, whosoever will become. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believe in him have eternal life. It's passed from death unto life and so on. So, simple. So you hear the gospel and God spoke to your heart and he talked to you and you realize you're a sinner and you repent and you give your life to Jesus Christ and you get the Holy Spirit, you become a believer. Right? Is that right? Yeah. God dealt with us personally. But there are certain people like Abraham, like Paul, like David, like Isaiah, Samuel, Daniel, and all these particular saints of God. That God dealt with them in a very, very special way. I mean, perhaps you wish that God would deal with you in that way. Just imagine. Gideon, for example, here came God in the form of a warrior. Came to him and said, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts." Right? Remember, while he saw the personage of the Word of God, you know. Or perhaps it might be like Mary. The angel Gabriel came to her, right? Or even like Brother Branham, when the angel appeared to him in the cave. You see. But there are some people, some sin. It is God's choosing, so let us not get a little bit upset that why is this so special? I'm not. We are all special in his eyes. But God has a choice to select certain one for the purpose. And the person whom God selected in such a manner, they suffer a great deal than the common people. Imagine. Look at Peter, how he suffered. Look at all the apostles, how they suffered, except for John, the last one. He didn't die. He died a good old age though. After he spent his time in scorpion snake infested island of Patmos. He was sentenced to be a prisoner there on that island. And some of the people out there in the dark age, people died in the burning of the stake. And yet even these are quite common people. But they have such a vision of their Lord, the reality. See. So here we have God called Abraham, and here Lot went along. And next verse said, and Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the soul that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So they already traveled from Ur of Chaldea all the way up to the city of Haran, which is northward. The river flew down from the headwater of the river Euphrates and Tigris. Okay, southeastward, to the Gulf, the Persian Gulf.
So they have to travel upward. So because of the path it takes, it's not easy to travel downward because certain mountainous range and some conditions, and the river is big and it's hard to cross. So they have to travel upward to where the river gets a little narrow at the beginning of the headwater. So then they travel downward. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And then there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now he said, the Bible said, who appeared unto him. So the Lord must have appeared unto him. Okay. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. So they went up. So now we have the journey of Abraham. So this beginning of his pilgrimage. Satan was still watching. So now, because there was a famine in the land, he was driven down all the way to Egypt. And you know, when he went down to Egypt, now just watch Abraham. He was, like we discussed last Friday. Why was Samuel all of a sudden so afraid? You know, when he was told by the Lord to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And he was suddenly also afraid of Saul. He said, Saul, come to know about it, he will kill me. What was the purpose? What did God show this? And how is it that Samuel reacted like that? God wanted to show us that human nature, it's very natural that we fear when we're told to do something dangerous. Everyone said, if God were to call you, John, if God spoke to you in the vision, I want you to go to Syria and to speak to this one man who is in the ISIS camp, would you not be afraid? But it's just a dream anyway, just a vision. Okay, so I hope that's not true. But then another time again, he came after a week or two and the same vision appeared. Oh my, this second time God tells you to go. Because don't be afraid. So it was Samuel. So here was Abraham, was the same thing. The famine drove him down to Egypt and said, my wife is so beautiful, Sarai. He's 75, Sarai is 65. She's still pretty. Because at that time they could live up to 180 years, where the age is already coming down from a few hundred, right? Coming down very fast. After the flood already, after the destruction of Babel, the age started coming down. From a few hundred down to 400, 300, 200, God is bringing down to 120. So at this time of Abraham, they could live up to 180 years. So 65 is not even mid-age. Right? Yes. See? So today if a person said that he could live 120 years, 60 years old, it's mid-age. You know? But my woman who's 50 would still consider, let's say we take the age of Sarah, she's 65, she's not even middle age, so she still could, she looked at it pretty. Truly. That's why Abraham was afraid that day the Pharaoh would take the wife and kill him to take the wife. Because, he was so afraid, he doesn't, perhaps this is the first time he's been to Egypt. And when we go to a certain country, you do not know what's going to happen. Now, when I traveled to Africa to certain nations, you know, the first time I was there, you expose yourself to a different culture. Right. You don't know what kind of people they are. You see. So, there is that foreboding fear around you. See. So, Abraham said, okay, now, tell the Pharaoh you're just my sisters, you know, we're brother and sister, that's about it. Well, that's half true, we know that. And that's the way Abraham did it. I think many times some of us will probably do that too. You you see. But, well, to his surprise, Pharaoh was not the kind of man. The people in Egypt was not the kind of people that perhaps Abraham was fearful of. You know. But this is to show us, even when God calls somebody, that person whom God called is not, well, superman, you know what I mean? A man who make no mistakes. Some people say, no, brother, I make no mistake. Come on. Samuel make the mistake of being a fearful. Huh? Right? Elijah ran away from a woman. John the Baptist was trying to figure out, was it really the one that Jesus Christ really the Messiah? After all, he already proclaimed, now he had doubt. You know, even Paul, who thought that Jesus Christ will return in his time. But he realized later, said no, he would not return until there is a great falling away. A falling away of the faith. You see. So God is just putting all this for us to understand. And of course, this is where now Satan will come in and also manipulate some of these things. Alright. In chapter 13, Abraham returned back to Canaan. After his experience in Egypt, the Pharaoh was nice to him, and the Pharaoh made him specifically told him, you know, in verse 19 of chapter 12, you know, told him and asked him, tell him very frankly, why do you say she is your sister? So that I might take her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold your wife, take her and go. Pharaoh was very specific. She's your wife, not your sister. So don't come in, you know, tell me all this false story. Because God was preventing, you know. You see, when whatever happened, wherever Abraham went, God was there to keep watch over him. Because God already told him, get out of your nation, your people, and I'll show you, I'll bring you a land where you will become a great nation. If God already make that covenant, make that promise, make that vow, could anything go wrong? No. But your fear will create problem. Sometimes in our life, sometimes it is true that, you know, when we have conflict about this and that, we have this unnecessary fear, and then we create this problem, we create the problem all for ourselves. And even for others, like Abraham, not only for himself and his wife, you know, put his wife in a bad situation. And then create a problem for Pharaoh. Just imagine that. So when we have conflict and all these things, we need to trust the Lord, not create problem for ourselves and for others. Okay? Now in chapter 13 now, he went, get out of Egypt and went to Canaan. And so, he came to the same place where he was before, in verse 4. And there Abraham worshipped the Lord again and thanked God for keeping him safe. And verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flock and sheep, flock and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and a herdman of, you know, my English, this is the King James Version of old, he said herdman, but actually it's herdsman, right? I think that's the new word, but the old English. For we are brethren, let us not quarrel. So it's not, verse 9, it's not the whole land before you? Separate thyself, I pray you, from me. If thou would take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you depart to the right, then I'll go to the left. Now, still the Lord was with him. Now, the Lord was also with him in Egypt. They all came out together and then went. Now, they were there for a couple of years, maybe, until more ships, more cattle coming out. What happened then? It looks kind of old. Perhaps when they came out, maybe they got 100 sheep each or 200. Now they got, 500, 600,000. So what? There seemed to be too many people. And children were already, more children were born. You know, so when we look at this here, God, Abraham, that's a gentleman. You just think about it. And that is, I think we should be able to emulate Abraham's life. Always give the first choice to the other party. Say, no, let's us not quarrel. You know, I'm uncle, you're nephew. You know, this land is big up here. Choose where you want. If you go east, I go west. If you go west, I go east. Go north, I go south, and so on. You know what it means? Not in the sense, really, you go east, I really go west. Not in the sense, it's just an expression that wherever you go, I'll keep myself away from you. Let you have your space. So sometimes when there is a little conflict among us, whatever, give space to a brother or sister. Let them breathe for a while. Okay, so what did the Bible tell us here now? In the next few verses, in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as they come unto Zoar. Lord looked, opened up his eyes and looked everywhere, of course. I don't think he bothered to look west. Merely probably he already looked eastward, where the river Jordan is. That land was so lush, verdant with life, so green. There are meadows everywhere, green grass everywhere, nice pasture. But he was not just looking for this, he was looking beyond just this lush land. You know, sometimes there are a lot of motive in us. In a way, we want to do a certain thing also. Present a choice. We are not only looking for what we want, but beyond that. Just the people who make careers in their life, and you know, in a company, they know how to manipulate. And they know what choice to do, not only to seize the position, but they're looking beyond that other position. You see. And that's Lot. He wasn't just looking to that east, River Jordan, the plain of Jordan. But there was that city, Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew those two cities. There are five cities out there. Before God destroyed. Before the Dead Sea was what it was today. Sodom and Gomorrah was on the south of the Dead Sea. That now no longer was there. It's already covered with swords and brimstones and all the ashes. If you go there, you can see all the pillars of swords out there. But at that time, it was just a plain. And the Dead Sea was, in the north of it. But it wasn't the kind of Dead Sea that we have quite today. In that day, the sea wasn't dead. Do you understand? It was only after the volcano blew up from beneath, and the ash of the brimstone and all the sun that is under it went up sky high and then came down. And that's why the Dead Sea is called Dead Sea, not because it's filled with salt. So much salt in there. I think it's the saltiest area in the world. Nothing lived there now. But before that, Sodom and Gomorrah was there, and all the other cities that were there. So, Lord was looking eastward, but he was slowly looking a little southward. So, when he went eastward to the plain of Jordan, he slowly moved towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's later on we found that he was inside there. He don't want to be a farm, he don't want to be a cattleman anymore, it seems. That's why he went to live in the city. And this is a condition we see in Japan, you know. Young people don't want to go in the field. Look into Tokyo, Osaka, Kyoto, Amore, whatever. All those cities where, you know, there's a lot of high-tech activities. And then you see young people doing what? J-pop, and what? Cosplay, you know. I don't know, that's kind of the things that people are doing today. But in those days, Sodom and Gomorrah is a bad country. But look at the spirit of Lot. Lot wasn't a believer. He wasn't called of God to begin with. He did not have a personal relationship with Yahweh. God called Abraham
and have a relationship with Abraham. His was personal. When God calls you, mind you, God gets personal with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, God will get personal with you. And, well, I don't know about every one of you. How much did you spend your time with God? How much do you study the Word? How much you really get close to Him? I think that's affect your life a lot. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you want to know more about God, He will draw closer to you. Do you know that? Do you realize this? Yes. After when I was in a Baptist church, you know, I became a Christian, you know, and I backed here for 2 years when I went to secondary school. The first year, and, you know, was introduced into the pop world because of some criticism by the teachers, you know. I went into the pop world and studied sing song and, you know, pop, every spreading, Ricky Nelson, waste my money all on these pictures of the pop stars. Oh my. 2 years until the Lord called me back, using a sinner to call me back. And that sermon I still remember to this year, prodigal son, come home. That was a message that God prepared for me. Huh? I went up to the altar crying for 2 hours. And from that time on, God pulled me and I draw closer. Spent so much time studying, on my knees, praying, fasting. And then I asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? So God got very personal with me, and I got personal with God because I want to know more about Him. Yeah, there were times when I failed Him, there were times that I was going through trials and, you know, frustrated. But God is there. When I got too far, God pulled me back, and I almost died. God was dealing with my life. I remember that one time. It was terrible. Don't let me scare you. Just because I tell you this, oh no, I don't get too close to God. You know? And you know, the disciples, look, Peter, James, and John, the three of them. You know? Huh? I mean, they're special. Among all the other 12 disciples. See? But it's a special deal. If you get close to the Lord, the more they know the Lord, and the Lord knows you more, the more blessing you get from Him. Okay, now, Lord was not the kind of person who had the revelation. There was no relationship with God. But He just attacked along. So, we can say, well, you know, perhaps said to Abraham, Yahweh called you? Yeah, I believe Yahweh too. And I want to let go. Maybe He bless you, He'll bless me too. Let me go along with you. I believe what Yahweh talked to you. Now remember this. God called Abraham, He did not call Sarah. Remember that. He did not call his wife. He did not call Lot. He did not call your father. He did not call the mother. Nobody. Just Abraham alone. Do you understand? Of course, Sarai was his wife, so he, of course, takes Sarai along with him, and the household is all along with him. What belongs to him? But Lot did not belong to him. He belonged to his brother. Do you understand that? But Lot wanted to come along. Say, I believe, uncle, I believe. You know, you said that Yahweh caused you going to go along. Perhaps Sarai also asked Abraham, why must we go? Because Yahweh coming. Who is Yahweh? I mean, everybody say Yahweh, which Yahweh are you talking about? To Yahweh, just God thing, you know. The Lord. Now, even the Hindu, you have Lord Krishna, right? You use the word Lord too, you say so. Krishna is Lord. Huh? So, whatever. It just, some believe. So, Lord was just a tag along. He was a meek believer, that is to say, I believe. Look at today. How many Christians in Christianity are really true believers? Or is it just because it is a religion? And that's why Satan will always move close in this field. He will look closely with what God is doing. And he creates something just to be, you know, create a little confusion, a little trouble for the true elect. It's always ordering. Because the purpose of Satan is to destroy God's people, God's plan, God's purpose, whatever God is doing. So here now, well, you know, there was a trouble brewing among Abraham's herdmen and also Lot's. And so there was a need to be a separation. And there all must always be a separation. Even as God separated Abraham, or separate the people, scatter them out, and then choose. You know, this is when he said, how do you multiply people? How do you increase the number of people? You immense. What do you do? Plus. Alright? What do you call it? Addition. Or multiplication. So you increase the number. But in God, it is not so. God adds to his church by division. And the more you divide, the less you get, right? But in God, he adds to his church by division. He separates the people, then in a smaller group, he will take one only, and from there, he multiplies, increase the people. Think about it. In this age we live in, the religious age, look at the churches today. So many, there are every day thousands of people in charismaticism. Thousands of people in this church and that church, and what are they doing? Think, I was just thinking about Brother Knight. He was from the PAW. And he had a big church. Everything was surprised because headquarters was in America. And he was a bishop. So he had a bed, had a car, had a house, everything. He didn't know where. But when he came to see the truth, God gave him the truth, God wanted him to get out. He think about him. I always say this one thing, it's so true. It is very, very difficult for the person who is a preacher, a pastor of a church, an organized church, who are paid by a headquarter, monthly, benefits, suddenly to, you know, accept some truth and move on. And got nothing. Do you know how difficult that is? But Brother Ananias moved on. But God dealt with him. If he really tells to me, you know, God dealt with him in such a way that he has to get him out. And when he came out, what did he do? Went all the way to Asia here, came to Singapore and went back. And then still 2 years, he was still in the big confusion. Why? That's Satan's work. When God pulls somebody out, Satan would have confused him. Because Satan knew that God is not in something big. But he wanted to build something big to create an impression that is the truth. So after the PAW is big, I don't know how many hundreds or thousands or two the Brother Nice had before he came out. And when he came out, it was the time when I first went to preach for him. After he came here for 2 years, he was in the loss and all that confused. After 2 years, when he asked me to go, I went and I saw, was there, he was worshipping under a tent. Outside the house, a tent. And there were just less than 20 people there. And they were all young people, undergraduate. So what did Brother Nice have? Nothing. You see? But God called him up for a purpose and came and called to associate with us here. And with that, God can use him to expand the work out there to Africa, you know, other places where people are all caught up in all that mess that Satan had created.
Brahmanism. And people are just worshipping a man. That's the way that Satan was doing that trail. He loves his muck. Everywhere he goes, he loves some poo, you know? Some thicker metal. And so here we have Lot. Lot, there's no revelation. So he takes along in order, he sees what's up there now. God wants to separate Abraham from him. Because Abraham cannot do a thing anyway, because God cannot do anything if there's always problem in if they were living together. So what do you think I have to leave? Branhamism. Well, there will always be conflict. So now, Lord, take wherever you go. So Lord, choose whatever you want. And as a carnal as he was, because you have no revelation, he chose to go in that direction where the Sodom and Gomorrah was. Alright, now, verse 11. Then Lord chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lord journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lord dwelt in the city of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. It's called the city of the plain, where, you know, city of the plain, those five cities out there, they were in the plain. How much of a big plain. But slowly, you know, Lot moved his tent a little closer. Yeah, that's what people do. No matter what God is doing, Satan will always get some of these carnal people. They are there to create problems. Satan's soul is never peaceful. You understand that? The purpose was for Satan to destroy by confusing people's life and confuse their faith. That's what I see in this entire message. You just look at what happened in the last 4 or 5 years. Five years or more back. Perhaps the last 10 years. How many Branhamites have left the message? I still have records in my email, my library, letters. Oh, Brother Branham said, Brother again, Brother Branham said, Brother again. Man, like John Collin. It's one of them. And then what happened to him? Now he finally left the message and attacked Brother Branham. It's on the website called Believe the Sign. And there are still some trying to send me quotes of Brother Branham and tell me that I was wrong. So what happened to the other one? God said, I will shake this planet. I will shake the world. I will shake the whole world. It means what? The whole system of the world. The churches will be shaken. And the people who are not founded on solid ground of the Word of God, they are standing on sinking sand, they will sink. That's what's happening. But with them, what happened? Many people are also confused. And they love the message. You know, look, we have Sister Gretty. We have Sister Bree. Our brother David, come on. And Sister Isabel out there. And other brothers in Newfoundland and other places. I mean, the testimony. There will be some of these churches. They got sick and tired of all these courts and everything's about Brother Branham. And they are not getting anywhere. Because the Bible is not opened. You know, just like the sister from Malaysia who called me. Said, the people are just going up to the pulpit with the books of Brother Brown. Yeah, I've seen it. I've seen it there in Africa. Piles of books there. Believe preachers came up to the pulpit with an attaché case book. And read it out of the books of Brother Brown. You know, brothers and sisters, the trail of serpent does not end in this message. It continues to go right now until the man of sin is incarnated by Satan himself. And then the world will wonder after the breeze. That's what the Bible shows us.
So here we have now, Lord man was revelated. God didn't speak to him. So now what?
Lord went and pitched his tent where the city of the plains were. And Abraham, well, he remained where he was. And verse 30 now.
But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinned before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that the Lord was separate from him, lift up thy eyes now and look upon from the place where thou art, northward, eastward, southward, westward. For all the land which you see, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if any man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built then an altar unto the Lord. Oh my, this is wonderful. You know, Abraham said, I mean, being a gentleman, of course, being an uncle, okay, being a believer, having a revelation, okay, Lord, look wherever you want to go. You go east, I go west, you go north, I go south. Just opposite. Well, choose the plain, choose wherever you want to go. And the Bible said, Lord looked up there upon this land, oh, towards the city of the plain. Right? And he moved there. After the Lord had separated from him, God now told Abraham, now you look. You also look now. Go wherever you want. Look now, look south. Everywhere here is yours. I have given to you. You see, it is not that Abraham was looking for a specific place to where he will build his tent or dwelling place. God said, look everywhere. It's yours as long as you rise up and you walk on the land.
If you have read my Genesis on chapter 30, you understand what I'm saying.
God had to stir him up, arouse him. Say, come on, Abraham. You need to move. You need to show your faith. Over here, north, south, east, and everywhere this land is yours, but you need to move and claim it, so to speak.
So, same thing with us. Arise! We got to walk upon the word of God.
All from Genesis, all the way to Revelation. Walk in it. Walk on it.
It's yours.
It's mine.
If we don't walk in it, how do we know what's the promises of God for us? What's the plan and the purpose of God for us?
Right? You cannot say it's yours.
A lot of people say you go to church with the Bible in their hand.
I mean, you can go and talk to 100 Christians, and I do a survey. Go to church, any church, and go and select them. You're Christian, yes. How many years? 20 years? How many years? 15 years?
Have you read the Bible once through from Genesis to the Revelation? No.
You know, not even once through.
Have you ever read the Bible once through? You need to.
Then after you read through once, yes.
Like Brother David Coleman, he read this Bible through. Every year he read it once through.
The more that we read, the more that we can understand more the Bible. The more that we study, then we understand the plan and purpose of God for us. What's in it for me, so to speak? Abraham, all this land of Israel, everywhere is yours. What is it for you? Go, claim it, walk on it, and you'll see what I have in store for you.
Perhaps Abraham said, okay, he walked. I see giant here, I see giant there.
What's the big deal? Huh? But those are hindrances, so what? Huh? You see, in Christian life, if there is no challenges, if there is no hindrances against your faith to test you, what?
Our Christian life is a bed of roses.
Think about it. In every stop of a, you know, when you Valentine's Day, you think, yeah, you got a roast. Usually they sell like one stock with a roast. Right? But how many thorns are there in that? You see, the thing is that when the rose bush grow up, you the stem goes up, and they get all of thorns, and then at the end there is the rosebud. Before you can ever get the rose, you have to face the thorns. That's what it is. That's what life is all about. It's not a bed of roses. It's a bed of thorns with some rose. But the beautiful thing is that when you plant roses, when you get all these bushes of thorns in there, and then finally you start to grow and you plant the flower. Oh my. Then when it blooms up, oh my. So precious, right? Sure. You know. So Abraham, rise up, walk. Yes, right. Now, so what we say about Lot, remember our revelation. So now in chapter 14. Now don't forget that whenever, as I said this, whenever God calls somebody, there is always the Satan's work. Like Lot was with Abraham. And because Abraham took him with him down to Canaan, Lot became a thorn in Abraham's sight. And this is so true. That's the reason why that when we have the truth, and if we would just allow a mixed brand of mic and put them in the pulpit to preach, you will have a problem. Do you understand this? So there was a brother from Malaysia invited me last 2 weeks ago. He said that sometime in July, there's going to have he organized a convention. And invited me to come. And he also invited other ministers from other countries to come. So I wrote him an email. I said, who are these people that you're inviting? And what is the purpose of your organizing this convention? He said, I organize this convention so that people can just come together and, you know, have a revival. I was just wondering, yeah, you want to be better, is that the way? I said, who are the people you invite? He never specified. So I said, I'll think about it, whether to go or not to go. But if you ask me to go and not to preach, I don't waste my time. If you put those ministers from all those other countries, I know. It's all about what? If we invite all this, for what purpose? I was wondering. Here you have all this mess in Singapore. You have that over in KL, Malacca. What else? That's why I'm so tired of it. That's why I give it up. I have nothing to do with them. Not like some other countries. They said, Brother Graham, we have understood your ministry now. Please come and minister to us the word of God. And I'll go there and just minister to them, taught them the truth. But if you ask me to go and join a convention, while you have a convention for a week, and then you put all kinds of characters of a preacher on the pulpit who have no revelation but the word of Brother Abraham said, his brother Abraham said that, I'm not going to waste my time. You understand? You see, that's not going to work, because how can you mix black and white together? All you have is gray. And gray is never white. You all know what I'm saying, right? You know what a white is white, right? Black is black. You take a white milk, pure milk, white. Just drop a few drops of coffee, black coffee in it. You see a little tinge of gray, right? Immediately you don't see, you notice, hey, it's not white. I mean, it looks white, but you can see immediately there is a little gray. A little gray on something white is no longer white. Your eyes, attention, you catch it. You know it's tinted. And that's why God wants a total separation. And so Lord was a thorn in the sight of Abraham. So that's why God desired Abraham separate from
Lord.
So in chapter 14 here we have, wow, a good case now here. Here God again is showing the characters of Abraham. The kind of seed, the kind of life a pilgrim walks in his pilgrimage. And the kind of life that a make believer would do. So here we have, of course, the battle of the kings. There were five kings in the south of the Dead Sea where they didn't want to pay tribute after the 12 years. They got tired of it. Huh? And then those four kings up there in the north say, wow, they're not paying the tribute for 1 year now. So let's go down and deal with them. So they came down, and so here we are at the battle in chapter 14. And you know, when they came down to fight against those five kings, those cities down there, what did the Bible say about the battle? In chapter 14 and verse 9, with Chelalomia, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphi, king of Shinai, and Arch, king of Elasa. Four kings with five. Those five kings were in the south. And the vale or the valley of Siddim was full of the slime pit, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. And they fell there, and they remained, and there they remained, fled to the mountain. And these four kings took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their virtues, and went their way, all the captives, alright? In verse 12. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And that's a big believer who's a compromiser. And he got himself into trouble. This Bible here is just kind of thinking, why did God record all this for us? He just showed us that when you are a big believer, that's what you are. There's nothing good. As Bob Bell would say, there are three kinds of believer. True believer, big believer, and unbeliever. And the unbeliever, non-believer knows that they are not believers. The true believer knows that they are true believers. Okay. The big believers, they don't know what they believe. In one sense. Huh? Like I used to say, what is the message of the hour? Oh, the message of the hour is Barbam's messages. He said, really? Yeah, this is the message. What is rapturing faith? Oh, rapturing faith lies in those messages. So they don't need the Bible then. I told them. Is the Bible and the books of Brother Abraham the same? Oh, yeah, they are the same. You know, they are confused. They don't know what they are believing in. And that's why they are neither here nor there. So here, Lot was taken prisoner. After all, he was in the war. And there's one thing we need to be let me tell you this. When a Christian, when a believer, a person who believes him to be a believer, believe himself to be a believer, and you are compromising yourself, you live like the world, then I tell you what, you're going to suffer with the world. And that's what happened when this brother came and this four kings came down and fought against those five kings and went down in the city, ravaged the whole city, took the woman, took the children, perhaps killed all the men they could, and took all the loot and everything and move on. And you as a believer, call yourself a believer, you get caught up there in those places. So, you're part of the loot. So, Lot and his family, you know, on all the households and all his barang-barang, all his goods were all taken away by these four kings. Right. So if you are a believer, the Bible said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be separate from the world. I mean, it doesn't mean be separate from the world that you cannot use technology. Yeah? Okay? Technology is technology. Separate, but don't believe like the world. Don't act like the world. You see? That's what it means. And well, then someone came in, verse 20, I don't know what we are going to read it, but someone came in, told Abraham that the nephew was taken. And so Abraham then, when he heard that, he armed his 318 able body men who were trained in warfare to go and fight. But just imagine, think for a moment. Abraham did not hesitate. He said, well, serve Lot right. Serve him right. For being greedy. Want to choose all the lush land. You know. I want to go in that direction. And give me the bad deal. You know, Hebron, all these sides, kind of hilly countries, you know. Serve him right. But Abraham didn't say that, of course. Maybe only think about him. Yeah, he's a blood brother. He's not the blood tie. He's my brother's son. I got to do something. And he got 318 warriors trained in Taekwondo. Of course, those days, you know, I mean, being a shepherd, I mean, being a herdsman, flocks, what kind of weapon do they really have? Of course, they might buy real swords, whatever they can buy, you know, and they are trained in warfare. But just imagine, it's impossible for 318 plus him, 319, to fight against an army that consists of four kings from this Mesopotamian region. They are on horseback. How they are well armored. But no, Abraham didn't go up with this 318 only. He had also the allies. He has allies that consist of Mamre, Ashkod, and Eni. The three brothers, the Amorites. And then there was a special something about Abraham that, I mean, all these Amorites are bad blood, so to speak. They are members of a Canaanite group. But you know, something about Abraham when he was walking there and lived there in Hebron that, I don't know, memory likes him. That's why he let him stay where memory stayed. Sometimes it's called the old memory. Places where memory maybe have sitting under that oak tree and meditate or whatever. But Abraham was there in the vicinities. And the two other brothers of memory, you know, they kind of like him, and so they form an alliance. So they went up, they fight. So they fought. After they chased all the way from Hebron, you know, you need to know where Hebron is. Hebron is a little bit south of Jerusalem. Okay? Probably about 6 miles away or a little bit more. Okay? Alright. Which is a bit also westward of the Dead Sea in the northern part. That's where Abraham lived. Sodom and Gomorrah is down in the south Dead Sea, right? Okay? Now, they chased the four kings' army who are taken captive and going home. All the way to Damascus. Oh my, that's how far that is. Abraham fought. But 318 men plus the small group of army of the three brothers of the Amorites, Mamre, Ashkod, and Eni, how many? Maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, let's say 1,000 people or 1,500. Against this big army of thousands. But Abraham had a strategy. You know, how did he divide himself up in the night? With God's wisdom, overpower them. So much so that the people also fought among themselves, they were scattered. So Abraham captured or took back his brother and his households and all the loots and all the prisoners that belongs to Sodom and Gomorrah there. And then he marched down. I want to finish this part here about Melchizedek. Like we taught on Friday. I shared with you on Friday. As Abraham and all the people moved down back home to Hebron. Now that's about 200 kilometers or more. That's far away. So perhaps, you know, they're not on a horseback. Right? They're women, they're children. So they're probably kind of walking slow, maybe take a few days before they could reach down to Hebron. So they travel, why they travel? They're not going to travel on the mountain side, they're going to probably travel near the
what they call that river Jordan. So they have to come down, as they came down. Now there is always messenger will be sent to inform. Oh, they will want victory. So messenger was sent to go and inform the king of Sodom. Yes, Abraham, won victory with these Amorite brothers and so on and so forth. So when the king of Sodom heard that, the Bible said this. Verse 16, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chololama, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavi, which is the king's dale. Now, so messenger reached, sent a message to the king of Sodom. And he said, oh, okay, they are coming. Okay, I'm going to meet them. I'm going to meet Abraham in this valley of Shavi, which is very near to Hebron. So the king of Sodom prepared everything to set up, to move up to that place where it's supposed to be called the king's dale. Then we have from verse 17, which says, and of the king that were with him at the valley of Shavi, which is the king's dale. And verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the person and take the goods to thyself. That's how the how your Bibles read. And Brother God, why are you taking away all these other three verses? I'm not taking away the three verses. I want just to let you know that the next three verses that you read over in verse 18, 19, and 20, they are interjections. I'm telling you this because I know it. If you ask, if you tell this to all the other preachers out there in the world, they say that Richard Gunn is a false prophet. Let me tell you something about the Bible. It's no longer an old book tradition. It's a new book to me. It has been. Because if you read verse 17, you know that the next verse that you should read is verse 21. So what is verse 18, 19, and 20 doing that? Because why? Here it's got interjecting a little mystery here, just like you read in the book of Genesis. When the Bible talks about the trees that grow out of the ground, you may freely eat. The next moment, pop, God put two trees there. Right? With a funny title. Named to a tree called the tree of life and tree of knowledge and good and evil. And the people will believe that it comes up from the ground. And the two trees that came up from the ground, one is called life, one is called knowledge and good and evil. And the Bible says that the good and evil one you cannot eat. Well, is that really true? But that's what they believe, right? Is that not true? But we know it is not the real tree. Because God just interjected. Every fruit tree that comes up from the ground that can be eaten, can be eaten. No exception. And here two trees come up from the ground, and one cannot be eaten, the other can be eaten. That's kind of strange. The same thing right here. Let me tell you how this whole thing is. When Abraham came down from the north, the king of Sodom heard that he's coming down. Sent a messenger back to say, I'm going to meet you in Hebron, where there is this valley of Shave, where it is known as the king's dale. Nice place where the king goes out perhaps to relax or ride the horses. So yes, as Abraham came down from the north, before he reached King's Dale, he passed through a place called what? The place at that time there was no name given, but there was a city called Jebus. So where has Jebus or Yebush? J is always called Y. Yebush. Because the whole area there, Hebron and all this in the place, remember the Canaanite land. The Jebusites, they were Canaanite. Part of one of the tribes. And they have the city there called Jebus. That's it. Alright. But now I am in verse 18. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered thy enemy into thy hand. And Abraham gave
Melchizedek ties them all. So Abraham was coming now, going towards Hebron. He passed through the city. Then as he passed through the city, maybe outside the city, somewhere in that area, suddenly Melchizedek appeared. Right? Oh, it was a surprise to him, of course. But today what the people said about Melchizedek, oh, Melchizedek was a literal person. No! He was not an earthly man. He was a heavenly being. I don't care what denomination tells me, because I know they don't have anything. All they have is a tradition. They are in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit thing. You know what I'm saying? They're not going to open their eyes to see it. Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. That's a name. And the Bible said, King of Righteousness. And yet, he was King of Salem. Huh? King of Salem. Oh, there must be a city called Salem. Go and do a Google. Google all the way to Google back. Go back 1,000 years, see where they find a city called Salem. You'll not find. But if you Google Salem, you find it in Massachusetts. There's one city called Salem in Massachusetts. That's why you got all this movie talk about the Witch of Salem and all that. You're all from there. But there's no place called Salem. But the Bible is from the King of Salem. But then if you read it in Hebrew, what does it say? It's just a name. It's a King of Peace. That's what it means. What do you want? Why don't you translate the word Salem into peace? Salem is a Hebrew word. What is Abraham? God changed his name from Abraham to Abraham. What is Abraham? If you read it in Hebrew, you're no longer called father. You're to be called father of nations. That's what it means. Abraham is the man. Abraham is his name. He's the father of many nations. How could he be the father of many nations? Huh? Certainly not. We Chinese are not his father. I mean, he's not our father. The Chinese don't look to him as a father. Many nations means spiritual. He's the father of spiritual people of many nations. But he's the father of all sort of the literal nation of Israel. Is that right? So we need to understand the name Melchizedek. If you read in Hebrew, you will be just saying King of Righteousness or Righteous King, and he's King of Peace. That's what he actually means. But people, because it's translated like that, oh, there must be a city called Salem. No. Salem means peace. But that was the area where they met. Melchizedek appeared to Abraham in that city just called Jabez, which later on Israel conquered it, and David then changed the name to Jerusalem, City of Peace. Do you understand? Melchizedek just appeared all of a sudden. Just like, oh look, just like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? Here came a stranger. Suddenly, huh? A stranger that came and joined. Just like Melchizedek appeared to Abraham. Here this stranger came, walked with them, and they talked. They don't know who he was until he sat down and had a communion. When the stranger break the bread, then they realized that it was Jesus Christ. Their eyes were opened. And that's what it is. Here the two disciples walked, here came the stranger. Who was he? He was the King of their life. He was the King of Peace, that he gave them peace. He was the King of Righteousness. He was the King of the living water of life. He was the Counselor, his Tree of Life. Whatever title you give him. No, Counselor is not his name. But the Bible says he's called Mighty God, Counselor, Wonderful. Wonderful? Oh, next time you say, Lord, Wonderful. Instead of Lord Jesus. You said, is that okay? Yeah, that's why I said, in Africa, you got people called innocent. I don't know. Innocent? When you give birth to a child, next time any of you, call your son innocent. Wow, really? You might grow up to be guilty. Right, Wonderful. I mean, a name, a word is also a name. That's what Melchizedek means. But people don't look at it, they don't understand. Here Melchizedek, Abraham came down. Melchizedek met him all of a sudden. He brought bread and wine. And he was a personal meeting. I want to tell you this, it was not a big show. It was a personal meeting with Abraham. Who was Melchizedek? A heavenly being. He was none other than the Word of God being manifest in that form. Theophany. And sat down and eat with Abraham. And blessed Abraham. And Abraham gave him a tenth part of it. And what was the meeting all about? That's why after the meeting, I don't know how, maybe take 20 minutes, half an hour, 1 hour, I don't know. Then Abraham continued to go down, right? Continued to go down towards another 6 kilometers or so, 6 miles maybe, I don't know, going downward to the king's hill. Then, now Sodom, the king of Sodom met him. But don't let the denomination tell you this. Then Abraham met the king of Sodom. Then Melchizedek looked at them. Okay, let me serve you bread and wine. No! It didn't happen that way. It was not a three-person meeting. No, it is not. Not at all. But that's what they believe. Now, after that he met Melchizedek, Abraham came down. And that's when in verse 21, we see the whole thing. When they sat there, when he met king of Sodom, the king of Sodom told him, give me all the person, that means my people. Alright? And you take the goods to yourself. Give me my citizen, my people. And whatever you took that belongs to Sodom, you can have it all. Now what Abraham said. Verse 22. I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heavens and earth. You go back and read verse 19. What did Melchizedek say to him when he blessed him? Blessed be Abraham, the of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. You can see this word being repeated. That is to say, Melchizedek appeared to him. He must have a dialogue, a relationship, because Melchizedek was none other than the Word of God. In theophany. Abraham, I am your great reward. Everything that you want, I will bless you, I will give it to you. I will make you rich, I will make you a great nation. Remember that, Abraham. So, Abraham said, yes, Lord. They went over there, Sodom, the king of Sodom said, give me back my people. You take everything they want. Abraham said, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take anything. Not even a string. Even a shoelace. Huh? Anything from you. Except that which the young men have already eaten. Who are these young men? Over here. Verse 24. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion, the man which went with me, and he escort and her memory. Let them take their portion. Whatever is already eaten by these soldiers. Okay? And whatever memory, escort, and anyone to take, let them have their portion. But I will not take even one shoelace from you. Lest you will go around and brag that I make Abraham rich. God is my great reward. You see that about God's man, God's nature that was in Abraham. Just look at him. Yes, he had his weakness. But look at his life. But not like, oh, look at the king of Sodom. That's why you can see the supernatural nature as well. Who make the church rich today? So closed. Here we are, a small group. And people think that, wow, our church is big. I can tell you now, sometimes I just smile a little. But again, you have 2,000 people in the church. 1,000? So no. 500? No. 300? No. 100? No. What? So what do you think that? That I'm such a big group. You know.
You see their imagination? Because after all, you're in international ministry. So you cannot be possible for you to bring on the hook and you travel and all that thing. I said, look, God is the one. God, He is God. It is His ministry. And He just gave me a part of it to do. God is the one who is our great reward. Not looking at what men can give, what headquarters can give. People think that here in Singapore we are supported by one man. Huh. In fact, we in fact supported many of them. Our small group like us. You see, Abraham was not looking for money and cash. No, wealth. No, he was not looking for it. I wasn't looking for all these things. What are we looking for? What are you looking at then? We are looking towards God. The altar, the finisher of our faith. To holy city, New Jerusalem. Not to Babylon, which is the trail of the serpent that will end up. And a sin of man will be incarnated by Satan. So I pray that we can see this. How that if you are personal with God, God get very personal with you. He will get very personal. I tell you that. And you will have experience with the Lord. May the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Bless, O Father, what thou hast given us today. And may the ear be open, Father, to hear. For those on listening to the video, Lord, and we pray, Father, that you bless them too. We marvel, Father, at your love for us and your great mercy and grace. In yourself, sacrificing love, Lord, to give us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. There's so much love in you, Father. We want to have more of your love, Lord. Just like Abraham. We thank you, Father. Bless us all then, Lord, this day. We commit this rest of the day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.